Good morning, everyone. May our God of peace bless each and every one of you. To our guests, know that you are our honored and esteemed guests. We're grateful to have you amongst us this morning. If you will, we ask that if you are willing to share your information with us. There are some visitor cards in the behind the pews in front of you. If you don't mind filling out one of those cards and sharing it with us so that we can be able to fellowship together. Again, we thank everyone who's here this morning. We hope and pray that you've had a great week as we now start this this new week on this first day of the week. If you have any cell phones, any electronics or tablets, if you can please turn them off. Double, triple check, make sure that they are on silent so that we can focus and give our God our very best. Again, we thank everyone who's here this morning. Of course, let's remember those of our brethren who are traveling. Particularly, I have in mind Brother Brown, as he is currently in Arizona in 118-degree weather. So keep him in your prayers, hoping that he's keeping himself hydrated. And as I always tell him when I talk to him, he needs to come back to us soon. So, but if you will, please bow with me as we begin our day with prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we bow before Thee reverently, Father, to give the honor, the glory, and all praise to Thee. Father, we thank Thee for Thou art holy. We thank Thee for Thou art truly righteous, but Thou art also merciful and graceful. Father, we are privileged, we are honored to be here this morning on this Sunday, this first day of the week, to assemble as Thy saints together, to be able, Father, to begin this day of worship with a meditation of Thy Word, by studying Thy Word. But in the same time, Lord, we are grateful for we know that we are not worthy of such an honor to be able to draw near to Thee through the precious blood of our Savior, Thy Son, Jesus Christ. But, Father, the fact that Thou have given us Thy only begotten, heaven's best, is proof, Father, once again, of how much Thou truly loveth us and how much, Father, Thou have always sought out our good, even though, Father, we oftentimes make the wrong decisions. Forgive us, Father, when we have chosen unwisely. Forgive us when our choices have not been godly nor holy, Father. But please, Lord, grant us the strength, grant us the meekness to learn from our faults so that we can always continue to improve in Thy sight. Lord, for those of our brethren who are traveling, such as Brother Brown, we ask that You be with them, Father, that You be with the Teasleys as well. As they are traveling, Father, protect them wherever they may be. And Father, if it be Thy will, allow them to arrive back safely to us, Lord, so that we may continue to rejoice together as a family and rejoice in these spiritual feasts, Father. Same manner for those of our brethren, Lord, who are sick, who are unable to join us because of their health. Thou knowest their hearts, Thou knowest their desire to be here. We ask, Father, to put Thy healing hand upon them, if it be Thy will. Be with those doctors that are attending to them, to the nurses, the medicines that they're being applied, Father. And if it be Thy will, grant them the strength, Father, and their health so that they may be blessed to return as well to us. And for those, Father, who are spiritually ailing, for those who are spiritually sick, Father, who have not been doing spiritually, Father, please put Thy hand upon them through Thy word. Please, Father, allow us to be cognizant and that we may be wise in our approach, that we may be prudent, Father, as we approach them, seeking to restore, Father, that faith, restore that love to them, and in the same manner, Father, to heal them through our listening ear and through words of encouragement, through our love, Father, showing them, Lord, that they are not alone and that we, Father, seek to be that dew from Hermon that rejuvenates and refreshes their souls. Father, once again, if we have offended anyone, grant us the strength, Father, and the love to seek those pathways that lead to reconciliation. And Lord, everything that we do in word and in deed, that we may always do it, Father, in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, for Thy honor and for Thy glory. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8. So we begin to wind down the study of this chapter. It is my aim and my goal, if our God allows it, for next Sunday to conclude this chapter. So we may be moving a little quicker this Sunday and next Sunday. But last Sunday, we were reading in verse 18. Again, keep in mind that as we read chapter 8, we are being shown by our God what a spiritual mind versus a carnal mind. The point that Paul has been making up to now is, if you will, the benefits or the plus of being spiritually minded. What we as Christians have when we keep our minds focused on the things that our God has promised. Again, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and forward teaches us that the hope, right, our hope of our salvation is the anchor to our soul. But that hope, brethren, is only an anchor when we focus on it, when we keep our minds focused on that we are only passing by. We have to remember that, as the Apostle Peter teaches us, we are pilgrims and sojourners. Think, if you will, that we have been already liberated by the great liberator that is Jesus Christ from the bondage of sin, which would be the type, if you will, or the anti-type of Egypt in Egyptian bondage. But now we have to cross the wilderness, which is this world. This world, right, that we sing is not our home. Well, this is the wilderness that we have to cross. This is the wilderness that we have to be able to survive in godliness so that we can then reach heaven, which is the promised land. So when we read that in Exodus, brethren, we see that here in Romans chapter 8, beginning now at verse 18 and forward, the Apostle Paul has a similar mentality to that. Once again, observe, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, there's again a lot that we have to try to uncover in two Sundays. Once again, the focus of these verses is what Paul started at verse 17, right? "For if we, as children, are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, well, this is shown in our willingness to suffer with Him, right? So that we may be glorified together with Him." Again, we reiterate, the suffering with Him is a righteous suffering. It is not a suffering as a consequence of sinful or unwise decisions. It is a suffering, for example, where we are resisting our temptations, where we are fighting and going against our desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Where when we know that we should not be doing something or seeing something, and thus we are fighting that urge, we are going against it with all of our being. So, verse 18, right, we see once more that Paul begins to lay out why. Verses 18, actually, through verse 21, which is what we just read, he's laying out why this is true. He's laying out the blessing or the benefit of a spiritual mind. And he is showing us how a mind that is founded in God and a mind that is always focused in God's Word can see through the deception that is pain and agony in this world. Question. Verse 19 speaks about the earnest expectation of the creation. What is Paul referring to as the creation? Let me help you out a little bit. How many of you, when you read this passage, are thinking about the creation in terms of the world, the earthly, the natural? The church? The church? Okay.
Man.
Why do you say man?
The King James, it says, the expectation of the creature.
Very good. So, when we read this, brethren, right, there the word creature, as it says in Old King James Version, or creation, as it says in New King James, I believe the ASV 1901 also says creature, it is not referring to this globe made of water, earth, and vegetation. And we have to understand this, because as we further go along, There's some that believe, and as we continue to read, for example, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. There's some who claim that this world, this globe, right, known as the world or earth, right, is groaning because of climate change. It's groaning because of the changes that we are seeing, the extreme heats, the extreme colds, right? And they claim that this is how the world is urging, the massive hurricanes in the past years that we've had, etc. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. And it's interesting, it's actually fitting that we're seeing this, because this ties in to what we were going to be studying today, this entire day in our sermons, right? We're identifying modern day religious error. And there are some who take this passage to try to claim that this is proof or this is evidence for a renovated earth theory. Well, this is not what Paul is talking about. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to ask AJ, if you don't mind, if you might read Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And I want you to read for me. And I'll give it to you really quickly. If I want you to read to me verse 15, please. Mark 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. But those of us who are going to Colossians chapter 1, notice what the Apostle Paul speaks of in regards to man. And again, keep in mind that this is key to understanding Romans chapter 8 as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, observe, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. AJ, will you read Mark 16, 15 and 16? Now, question, does a bunny rabbit fall into the category of Christ telling us to go and preach to the every creature? No. Why? They don't have souls. Very good. They have spirits, right? Which is the breath of life. They have that energy. They're alive because of the breath they breathe. But clearly, they don't have a soul because they do not have reason. They cannot comprehend from right and wrong, right? Animals live on instinct. Plants, right, live on instinct. Pay attention to the fact that a plant, especially now during the drought, right, that we're in, if there is any semblance of water, what are the roots of a tree going to do? They're going to seek out the water. Well, does that mean then that a tree can process this information? That a tree says, oh, aha, there's water, let me look for it. No. Because the moisture, right, by instinct, calls the roots of the tree. But that tree cannot discern whether it's water or perhaps if it's oil or something harmful to it, can it? It's simply going to follow the wet ground. Animals are the same way, right? Isn't it true that those of you that have pets, when you spill something or when you're mopping your floor, you're making sure that your dogs or your cats are staying away from it because those chemicals are harmful from them. You have to put them in their kennels. They cannot perceive, they cannot reason that those chemicals will hurt them. Well, this is why, brethren, when we read Mark 16, 15, and 16, Colossians chapter 1, 22, and 23, we see then that the word creation that is found there at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, is not referring to this globe, right? It is referring to man. Primordially, more specifically, it is referring to natural man. And we have to make a distinction here. We have to be very, very careful when we say this. Because natural man, if you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is not distinguished because we then are a different breed or different species of people. No, but we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and remember, we're not going to read it all, that from 6 through 10, through 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about how the Holy Spirit had miraculously inspired him and those other apostles and teachers, right? And how the will of God had been revealed to them miraculously. Verse 9, that is what it's talking about. Verse 9, if you will, is a parallel passage of Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time, right? What everything that had been shrouded under mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul says that he was going to reveal a mystery to the Gentiles, what was that mystery, that mysterion? That the church was also going to include the Gentiles. Well, all of these things in the Old Testament had been shrouded, right? All of these things had been kept under wraps, if you will, by God, because they would not have been able to comprehend it. In fact, the Lord himself did not reveal everything to his disciples until after he resurrected. And in fact, we see in John chapter 16, Jesus tell them that there are still things that I need to tell you, but now you will not understand them. But when the Helper comes, He will lead you into all truth. So this is what Paul is confirming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is confirming that what Christ promised in John 14, 15, and 16 was now taking place with the church, right, that has been established. So when we read this, observe beginning there, verse 12. And I want you to pay attention that here, the word we is not in reference to the church at Corinth, but rather Paul is talking about himself and the apostles. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. You see that? It says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul here is talking about the miraculous, isn't he? He's talking about divine inspiration. But notice, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Who is the natural man? All of us, right? We are all the natural man, because we were born into this world naturally. We're all the natural man. But when do we become the spiritual man? Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. When do we make that transition? Baptism, right? Go with me to John. A gospel according to John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. Beginning there at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world made through him, and the world did not know him. The natural man, right? The natural man. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Why didn't the Jews receive him? What did they not comprehend about the Christ? Well, based on their expectations, we know what they didn't understand, right? What were they expecting from the Messiah? They were expecting a warrior king, a conquering king. They were expecting the literal physical throne of David to be established on earth again, right? That the yoke of Rome would be overthrown. Well, what are all those things have in common? They're all materialistic, aren't they? They're all founded in carnality. Why? Because the kingdom of Christ has always been spiritual. But they could not comprehend it. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the context of verse 14 and verse 15, Paul is explaining, right, that all that the Holy Spirit was now revealing to them in times past had not been revealed. And because the Holy Spirit had not revealed until the fullness of time, there was a lot of misinterpretations coming along, weren't they? So here, notice, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Observe, who were born, you see that? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How are we born of God? Baptism. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and forward, right? John chapter 3, verse 16 and forward. Then we go to verse 30 through 36. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, and so on and so forth. But notice, this birth is not natural. That's the point I'm trying to make. This birth is not natural. Observe how specific the Apostle John is. Not, it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Those are three natural components. You see that? They're three natural components. Therefore, that is saying that he is not talking about a natural birth. He is talking about a spiritual one. And if he is speaking of a spiritual birth, then a spiritual birth brings forth a spiritual man. You see that? So Paul is making the case that the Holy Spirit did not reveal this to every man. But what Paul is making the case there in 1 Corinthians 2, we can use that as a platform to understand Romans chapter 8. Because the creation, right, or the creature is referring to the natural man. That's all of us. Humanity. Mankind. But remember, Romans 8 is making the comparison between the natural mind or the carnal mind and the spiritual man or the spiritual mind. And he's now going to go into his case and show how man, whether carnally minded or spiritually minded, reacts in times of trial and tribulation. See how the context begins to set everything up for us? It's beautiful how the Bible works, right? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. So, we then know and we are able to identify that the creation that he is being spoken of here is in reference to humanity, if is in reference to mankind, not the animals, not the vegetation, not the sea creatures or the creatures of the fowl of the air, right? We have to understand that here, he is not talking, nor is he saying, that this global mass of earth is groaning. We say this because once again, verse 20, And again, for the earnest expectation of the creation, says verse 19, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You see that distinction between the two? Do you remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? What he says to the Ephesians, which really is to all of us, right? You he made alive when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. But when what then does he say? You were by nature what? Sons of disobedience, right? You were by nature sons of disobedience, and you were children of wrath, right? So again, go back a few verses, right? Chapter 8. Beginning again there at verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. So the natural man who does not obey the gospel, who is not born of God, he's born of blood, he's born by the will of the flesh, and he's born by the will of man, isn't he? Okay? But he has not been born of God. Well, that man who has not been born of God does not please God. He cannot please God. He can do his greatest effort to be the most moral human being, but that one act of disobedience nullifies everything else that he does. Because he's not doing it as a spiritual man, he's doing it as a natural man. You see that? We go back once again to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Do we understand what that means? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And again, I'm sorry if I'm rushing, right? But we only have two Sundays. For Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to ask Sister Tosh, if you don't mind, read verse 1 for me. Verse 1. Okay, what are we compassed around? Or what are we surrounded by? Is it a small amount of witnesses? Is it the Jehovah's Witnesses? Believe it or not, yes, they're included, right? It says, so a great cloud of witnesses. If you begin the end of verse 1, it says, let us run with the endurance, the race that is set before us. It tells us the idea that was in the mind of the Hebrew writer, doesn't it? He's thinking about a marathon, isn't he? He's thinking about the Olympic Games. And in his mind, the idea is in a stadium where one competes, it's a great cloud of witnesses, doesn't it? When you think about those games, you think about the masses gathered together. Question, is everyone cheering for you? There are some that are cheering against you, aren't they? But whether they are for you or they're against you, why are they all gathered there if they're not the competitors? Are they not eagerly expecting to see what happens?
They're spectators.
Brethren, why does Jesus say that we are the light of the world? Matthew 5, right? Matthew 5, 12 and 13. Notice what Jesus points out here. 5, 13 and forward. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Notice, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before whom? Is that the natural man or the spiritual man? Creation. Let your light so light shine before creation, before the creature, the natural man. Why? That they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. So, going back to Romans chapter 8, verse 19, observe what Paul is saying there. Remember, he's talking about the value of the spiritually minded in times of affliction, in times of agony, right? If you will, keep in mind that a great persecution is about to take place when he's writing this. The Roman Empire has not yet started persecuting the church when this letter was written, but it was right around the corner. Notice then what Paul is saying, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Why are they watching us, brethren? One, because we stand out. Right? But isn't it true that other than a game, the thing that attracts the most is the curiosity of, can it be done? You know, one of the few first times when I here a few years ago, that I had to preach at a funeral for someone that I had never met in my life. And I've done those before, as many of you know, with the benefit of always being able to talk to people who did know them. They can tell me about them. But this person, not only had I never met them, there was not a single person that I reached out to who could tell me anything about that person. Somehow word got out that I was going to be preaching at a funeral of someone I did not know, of someone that practically no one knew, and the curiosity was, how is he going to do it? What is he going to say? Will he be able to do it? Did you know that till this day, that was the most packed funeral I've ever preached? And it sounds funny, but I'm being honest. That has been one of the biggest funerals I've ever been able to preach. And it surprised me because a lot of the people that were there did not know the person. But the curiosity, can he do it? How is he going to do it? That's what this passage is saying. You see that? The world looks at us with the question of, can you live as a Christian in this world? How are you going to survive when the going gets tough? Can I see in you an example that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christianity works? Is your faith really that strong that no matter what you endure, you let not go of God? These words are about us, brethren, the spiritually minded, and how we, through our light shining before men, are not only showing them the glory of God through our spiritual minds, our spiritual lives, but we're also guiding them and we are inviting them to trust God as we do. But if our faith crumbles the moment life gets difficult, if our faith crumbles when things become unbearable, why then would they want to follow just another man-made religion, as they like to say? Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Well, remember what we asked right there in verse 15 about what it was the bondage again to fear? In verse 15, it was talking about the law of Moses. But here, in verse 21, the bondage of corruption is what? Because remember, the law is not corrupt. The law is holy, the law is just, the law is righteous, right? It is spiritual. So the law is not the bondage of corruption. But what is the bondage of corruption? Sin. When Adam and Eve took of whatever fruit, right? Whichever one you like, that you shouldn't be eating, right? The creation, meaning man, was put under bondage, wasn't he? Man was put under bondage of death, wasn't he? The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, death is the corruption of our bodies, isn't it? We don't die because our bodies don't deteriorate. We die because our bodies deteriorate from the day we're born. These bodies were never meant to last forever. And thus death, right, is the wages of sin, Romans 6:23. But now, here's why the world or humanity, the creation, eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. Because our hope is not in this world, is it? Like Abraham and Sarah, we go toward a heavenly land to call our own. One that the head of the church has promised is very spacious for everyone to enter, but additionally will not become corrupt. Wasn't that the promise that Jesus made? We are to lay up our treasures in heavens where what? Where the moth does not destroy. Where nothing will corrode, right? It will not rust. That's corruption. We're not talking about corruption in the sense of crime. We're talking about corruption in the literal sense of the word, right? Something that is decaying, something that is corroding. So verse 21, when it says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Well, what did Jesus do when he died for us on the cross? This is Romans 6, isn't it? This is all of Romans 6, verse 15 through 23. And we're not going to read it, but I encourage you to go home and read it again. And compare it to what Paul is saying here. We have been made free from sin, says Scripture. Those of us who have been born of God, who therefore, by that definition, are spiritual men, right? Again, we are all natural men because we all were born into this world naturally. Unless someone was born in a test tube, I need to know about that. But that's not possible. Therefore, we are all in this world naturally. But not all of us were born of God, were we? Not all of us were born of the Spirit. Not all of us were born of Jesus Christ. Only those who've obeyed. And therefore, verse 21 is teaching us that when we obey the gospel, and if we remain faithful in the gospel, that's when we will be delivered from the bondage of sin. Paul puts it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it is apropos that that chapter goes hand in hand with this one for the simple fact that Paul is talking about resurrection in chapter 15, isn't he? He is talking about resurrection, and he's talking about how we have to believe because our hope hinges on the fact that Jesus did indeed bodily resurrect. But notice 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So what were we being delivered from? The bondage of corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So what is Paul calling the bondage of corruption? Death. What were we delivered from? Death. Notice. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Pay attention to verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. So, creation is referring to humanity, The earnest expectation is that those who have not yet been born of God are watching those of us that are children of light, because they too want to find peace in God to be able to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So they have to look to the spiritually minded. Because if they consult a natural minded person, a carnally minded, they won't find the answers to their questions, will they? And instead, what they'll have is more doubts and more questions than answers. You know, how many times have you been blessed, brethren? Those of you who have actively obeyed the commandment of the Great Commission, how many times of those people whom you've spoken to have you heard from them, "No one had ever explained it to me that way. It makes sense. What makes you different from everyone else?" "Well, I was born of God. Everyone else is just like you. Why are you so sure you're born of God?" "Because I'm not speaking for my own glory. I'm simply speaking what God has left for His glory. You've heard me say this before. I am only the point man. I'm going to point in Scripture where you need to read." You see, brethren, what is always going to distinguish us as the one true church is going to be how well we handle the Word of God, but more importantly, how well we apply it in our own living. Because wisdom is the application of understanding and knowledge. I can know the Bible, I can understand the Bible, but if I do not heed the Bible, I am not wise. That is the very definition of rejecting and despising knowledge. So what makes us shine, what makes us distinguish ourselves from the rest of creation, is our spiritually minded lifestyle. You see that? A spiritual life, in other words. Being spiritual. Because questions are always going to arise. Wait a minute, why don't you do this? Or why do you do this? Why don't you guys practice this? Why don't you guys worship statues? Why don't you guys believe that the saints are only those who performed a miracle and that were deified by some man wearing a funny hat? Because that's not what the Bible says. You see how that is always going to be the answer, the proper answer for everything? Because the Bible says so, or because that's not what the Bible says? Jesus proved himself time after time, because every time he spoke, he always had Scripture to speak. He was spiritually minded. So, as we wrap up today's class, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 very quickly. And once again, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Once again, that is a reference to the fact that we are still dealing with the consequences of sin. Even though Jesus has died on the cross, and even though Jesus has given us a pathway leading to heaven, does not eliminate the fact that we are still in a world full of pain and sorrow and agony as a consequence of the contamination of sin. They've rung the second bell on me, but we will pick up next week here at verse 23. And thank you all once again for your participation and for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.